That's one thing you guys can never accuse me of, is beating you up for money, because I sure don't do it. But anyway, I was going to tell you a little personal story. The other day I was going to cut grass. And we have two lawnmowers. We have an old one and a newer one. And the only reason we have two is because the old one quit working. And it had vapor lock, and I didn't know that, and I got it running again. So we have two mowers, and Margaret usually cuts grass with one of them in the front, and I usually cut grass with the other one in the back because our backyard's fairly big. And I got her mower out, and I was cutting in the front, and I'm not used to that mower anymore because I don't hardly ever drive it. It has the clutch and the brake and the same pedal. Mine has a gas pedal and a brake. So I'm cutting out in the front, and she's been out there working for the last 3 or 4 days, you know, working out there planting flowers and weeding and stuff. And she'd plant all these new hostas right in the front, a couple new hostas. And I'm trying to cut close to that edge, and the mower got away from me. And it jumped up there and cut one of her hostas down. And she came out there, not when I was doing it, because I went on and was cutting the grass, and I didn't say anything. And she came out there, and she says, "What happened to my hosta?" I said, "A deer ate it." And she says, "A deer didn't eat that hosta." I said, "Yeah, I did. A deer ate it." I went on with her for a few minutes. And her tractor and my tractor are John Deere's. I told her it was John Deere ate it. After a while, I fessed up. And he did eat it. But praise the Lord. Well, you know what? You got to have a little fun even in the mistakes you make. Because she looked at me when I said a deer ate it. She gave me that funny look like she didn't blame me. But I was telling her the truth. It was John Deere that ate it, though. Praise the Lord. Well, you know, last week I shared a message with you, and I told you that in my message that Jesus was in the Old Testament. And, you know, I'm going to go back over that just a little bit, because I don't think I've brought everything out that I needed to bring out in that. So I'm gonna go back over it just a little bit here. And it's Zechariah 6, 9 through 11, the first few verses are. And it says there, well, let me pause for a word of prayer before I get into it. Father, in the name of Jesus, just have your way. Lord, help me to collect the thoughts that you've given me and just share only your heart here today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And in verse 9 it says, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying," and I told you last week that any time the word of the Lord comes unto you, you need to listen. And you not only need to listen, but you need to be a doer of whatever word that he speaks to your heart. Don't try to put it off. Don't try to say, "Well, maybe I'll do it tomorrow," or "I'll do it next week," or whatever. When God speaks a word to you, move in that word right then, because it's not a word that you should usually put off. If he's given you a word, he wants you to use it, okay? And anyway, the next verse, verse 10 says, "Take of them of the captivity, even of Hedaliah and of Tobijah and of Jedidiah, which are from Babylon, and come thou this day and go into the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah." And I'm going to stop right there. And you know, when just looking at that, it just looks like it's talking about some people, you know. And the Lord had me look at those words, those names of those people, and to go into some word studies on some of the things that he said there. And the first part of it there says, "Take of them of the captivity." That word for captivity is a word that's pronounced golah. But the way the pronunciation of it is go/law, law. And, you know, what the Lord began to deal with me about was, it's time for the law to go. We need to quit trying to function in the law. We can't do it. We can try as hard as we want to try to fulfill all of the law, but we're not going to be able to do it. Generation after generation has tried to fulfill it. A lot of the churches have more laws than some of the scribes and Pharisees had, almost. I'll be honest with you nowadays. And they put the law on people. And by the law, no man is going to be justified, according to Scripture. No man. So the first part of that, the first word there, captivity, means go law. And he says, even Hedaliah. Hedaliah means worldliness. And Tobijah means the goodness of Jehovah. And Jedidiah means God has known. And from Babylon means he's known the confusion. It means confusion. And he says, come this day and go into the house. And the word for house there literally has the meaning of come into the family. Go this day and come into the family. And of Josiah, that means founded of God. The son of Zephaniah, and that literally means God has a secret, or he's secreted. Wow. A lot there, isn't it, folks? Just if you read them names, it don't mean nothing to you. Read the meaning of them names, it means a lot. Then if we go on down to verse 11, it says, then take silver, which silver is significant of redemption. You know, our money used to be called silver certificates. It's not anymore. You used to be able to turn them in and get silver. You can't do that no more. It says, take silver, which has meaning of redemption, and gold. Gold is an eternal thing. The reason people like gold is it doesn't rot. It doesn't corrode. It just basically is eternal. And I'll tell you something else. It's not of this world. I was watching a science thing one time, and they said there's no chemical elements in this earth that create gold. So it comes from the heavenlies. And it's where meteors and different things have hit this earth and have deposited gold over a long period of time. So it comes from the heavenlies. And it says, make a crown and set it upon the head of Joshua. Now, the name Joshua means Jehovah saved. And he's the son of Zodek, the high priest. And Zodek's name means Jehovah has righted. So God's going to make it right. That's what he was telling us. And he said, Jehovah has saved. You know, the name for Jesus is a Greek word. It's a Greek word. But if you went to a Hebrew Christian and you said, what's the name of the Messiah, if they were Christian, they would tell you Yahshua. Joshua, God the Savior. And so he's telling us a lot here if we just look at these names. So he was telling us God the Savior was going to come, and God was going to make everything right. And I'll tell you what. We need everything to be made right, and it has been made right. Okay? Then it goes on down here, and it says in verse 14, I'm going to jump down to verse 14 now. It says, and the crown shall be to Halem and to Tobijah and to Jedaliah and to Hen, the son of Zephaniah. Now, just looking at those, there again, you got a bunch of names. It means absolutely nothing to us. But if you know the meaning of those names, here's what it actually means. The crown shall be to Halem. And the word Halem means a dream of worldliness. A dream of worldliness. And you know, I said to you last week that in Genesis, when God put Adam to sleep to take Eve out of him and create Eve, he never woke him up. Never says where he ever woke him up. Creation out there is living in a dream world. They're not living in reality. They're living in the temporal world. They're not living in the reality of who and what God is. God never woke them up. And it says here, the next one there is Tobijah, which means the goodness of Jehovah, or the goodness of God. They were living in a dream world, but he said the crown shall be to the person that's living in a dream world, and Tobijah, which means the goodness of Jehovah, or the goodness of God, and to Gedaliah, and it says God, and that literally means God has known, or Jah has known, God has known, and it says to hen. And the word hen means grace. Grace. God has known this thing is going to be about grace. He's known what he's going to do from the beginning. And he had it in here in ways they should have known what it meant, because they knew what these words meant, you know. And then it says the son of Zephaniah, God has secreted. You know, I told you last week in Colossians, it says there's a mystery that's been hidden from past generations, but now is made clear. And in J.B. Phillips, it says as clear as daylight. And that basically is that Christ in you, the hope of glory. And I'm going to go one step back, and I'm going to tell you not only that, but it's only going to be done by him, by the grace of God. And you know, a lot of times you look in the Old Testament and you look at some of the heroes in the Old Testament and you say, well, bless God, they were under the law. No, they weren't, not all of them. Noah was not under the law. The law had not been given then. And you know, down in Kentucky, they have a replica of Noah's Ark built. I've seen the outside of it. I haven't actually went and visited it, but I'm going to go see it pretty soon. I was waiting for Margaret's lungs to get a little better, because a lot of hiking, you got to walk up all these different flights and everything. But I'd like to go see it just for the heck of it, you know. But it's huge if you see it from the outside. I've driven by it before, and it's huge. But what the scripture says about Noah, it says, and Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That's the only way that you're ever going to come to know God in his fullness, is through the grace of God. You'll never know him. If you try to do it by the law, you will never know him in the fullness of what he wants you to know him. The law will tell you, I'll give you a bunch of do's and don'ts. Grace will give you a bunch of mercy.
Yes, amen.
You know? And I'm not sure, I think Jim might have shared this one time. I'm not sure if he did or not. But the acronym, I hate acronyms usually because I can't never figure them out on my own. You know, there'll be letters and they'll say it means this or it means that. Oh, I hate them things because I have to try to figure out what they're saying. But this one is a good one. And it's grace, G, God's, R, righteousness, A, at, C, Christ, E, expense. God's righteousness at Christ's expense. He paid it all. We don't have to pay anything. Praise God. You know, in 1996, a man visited Stockholm on a business. And he stood to inherit about $1 million. And Elrado Perez had stopped off to pray at a Roman Catholic church, and he signed the guest book. A man whose body lay there in a coffin. Perez was later notified that the deceased real estate developer, Jan Stevenson, had died without heirs, and had specified that whosoever prays for my soul gets all my belongings. I don't know about you, but that's the strangest story I've ever heard about someone inheriting something they didn't deserve. But then again, do we ever deserve whatever we inherit? You know, we inherit from God what we don't deserve. But that man actually got $1 million simply because he went in there and he signed the book that he was going to pray for that guy. He didn't know him. And he got $1 million because that guy didn't have any family. I guess he didn't have any friends even, hardly. But, you know, that's the way God's grace works, the same way. We don't deserve it. We can't do anything to get it. It's just a free gift. Praise God. In Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, in the New American Standard Bible, it says, "For by grace have you been saved through faith, and not of yourselves, is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, that no one should boast." Now, this is some of the things that I feel like God's grace, a pretty good definition of all of the things that God's grace brings in, and there's more than this. God's grace is unlimited. It's inexhaustible. It's boundless. It's infinite. It's endless. It's bottomless. Never ending. It's lavish. Yet undeserved. Incomprehensible. Glorious and divine. Yet available. Astonishing. Abounding. God's grace is amazing. And that don't even begin to really explain his grace. Hannah Whitehall Smith wrote, "Once I knew what it was to rest upon the rock of God's promises, and it was indeed a precious resting place. But now I am resting in his grace. He is teaching me that the bosom of his love is far sweeter resting place than the rock of his promises." And you know what? We know that John was the beloved, and guess where he laid his head? On Jesus' bosom. And when we really understand the grace of God, we can lay our heads spiritually on the bosom of Jesus and just know that he loves us unconditionally. He doesn't put a lot of conditions on us, but he just loves us with an everlasting love. Hannah Whitehall Smith wrote, "Once I knew..." I already read that to you. In 2 Timothy 1, 8, and 9, "God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given in Christ Jesus before the world began." Do you realize that he had you in mind before the world began? Do you realize, I believe, that you were with him before the world began? The book of Genesis, in the first chapter, it says, "And God, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And when it says "in the beginning" there, if you go back into the original language, what that "in the beginning" means, it also has the meaning of the first fruits. It says the first fruits, God, and the word for God is Elohim, created the heavens and the earth. And Elohim is a plural word. It's not a singular word. So what does a plural word mean? That means it's more than one. And in Psalms 81, I believe it is, it might be 82, but I think it's 81, he says, "I have said that you are gods, you're Elohim, and you're sons of the Most High, but you die like men." And you die like men because, literally, you're letting the earth be out of course, is what he says. He says, "How long, O God, Elohim, will you let the earth be out of course?" And, you know, it's time for us to begin to ask God, what can we do to help bring the earth back in course, to bring it back into the position that you want it to be in? And, you know, I believe when we ask God that, he will begin to tell us on a daily basis what we should do. And, you know, a lot of people say, "Well, you know, you're making yourself out to be God when you say that, Elohim," you know. You know what? You were born again of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God, Scripture says. Every seed is after its own kind. If you were born of the seed of the Word of God, then you know what that makes you? If it's God's seed, what does that make you? His child, and it makes you a son of God or a daughter of God. And when I say Son of God, I'm not going to say just male in that sense, because the Son always was the one that inherited. But I'm going to tell you what, in Christ there's neither male nor female. So I'm not excluding women from that. I'm telling you, they will inherit too. They will rule and reign too. You're everything that the male figure in that is. Praise the Lord. I love this. Grace is but the beginning of glory, and glory is grace perfected. When you come into the full knowledge of His grace, you're going to come into a place of total perfection. Because I'm telling you what, His grace, I know a lot of the definition for grace is unmerited favor and so on and so forth. I like the Strong's Concordance, what it says about grace. It says the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection out into the life. And when you come into the full knowledge of the grace of God and it begins to reflect out of your life, it's going to change other people's lives too. Praise God. You know, one time a little girl was in Sunday school, and you know how we used to do that a lot when we'd have little kids in Sunday school. We'd get them up in front of the church, and they'd quote a scripture or something, and it was always cute as could be, you know. We all loved to see it happen. But this little girl, she was real little. She was probably about 4 years old. And she was supposed to quote that scripture, "Suffer the little children to come unto me." And, you know, she was supposed to repeat it at the meeting. And she stood on the platform, and she began. And she said, "Suffer." And it was her first attempt at speaking in public. She was frightened, and she stopped for a moment. Then she began again. And she said, "Suffer little." And again, her fear overcame her. But she being determined, little one, she made a third attempt, and she said, "Suffer little children." And with that, with a last grand effort, she said, not exactly the verse, but these words. And these are powerful words. "Jesus wants us all to come to Him, and don't nobody try to stop us." And you know what? That's the truth. She said a profound thing there. Jesus wants us all to come to Him, and don't anybody try to stop us. And you know what? A lot of times religion tries to stop you, because it tells you you have to meet a certain formula. You got to do a certain thing. If you don't do this, or if you do that, or, you know, and you got all kind of rules and regulations. I tell you what, that's not what it's all about. That's not what grace is all about. Grace is about you walking in relationship to Jesus Christ and His mercy, His love, and His forgiveness, and you extending that to the people that you come in contact with. Pretty simple, ain't it? Not very complicated. You know, out of the mouth of babes, religion makes it complicated with do's and don'ts, and we can get awful, even philosophical about things with our definitions. But it all comes down to this little story told us. We must all become like a little child. Jesus wants us all to come to Him, and don't anybody try to stop us. It's all by grace. Praise God. You know, give you a little bit of an example of that. This little story is called "A Brown Apple." A four-year-old boy was eating an apple in the back seat of a car when he asked his dad, "Why is my apple turning brown?" Because his dad explained, "After you ate the skin off the meat of the apple and came in contact with the air, which caused oxidation, thus changing the molecular structure and turning it into a different color," there was a long silence. Then the son asked softly, "Dad, are you talking to me?" It's a four-year-old kid. And we do that in religion a lot. We make it so complicated. You don't need to know why the apple turned brown. You know, it just turned brown. I mean, if you just said, son, it just happens when the air gets to it, you know. If he'd have told him even a simple thing. But he told him about the molecular structure was changing and different colors. And boy, do we ever do that in religion. Do we ever do that? We make it so complicated. You know, years ago, the Lord spoke to me one time. And I was in praying, and I've shared this with you before, but I'm going to share it again. I've been told that a good teacher repeats themselves. And I was in praying, and the Lord said, son, I'm going to show you something you've never seen before. He had already dealt with me about sonship. He had dealt with me about the kingdom message. He had dealt with me about the sovereignty of God, a lot of things. And I was a pretty young Christian at that point. But I said, okay, Lord, what? And he didn't answer me. And I came out of the room, and I felt like I was supposed to go back and pray again. I went back and prayed again. And I said, Lord, what are you going to show me? And he still didn't answer me. And I came out of the room, and I felt like I was going to go back again. And funny, he made me go back three times. When I went back the third time, I said, Lord, what are you going to show me? He said, the simplicity that's in Christ. And we make it too complicated sometimes, folks. It's very simple. It's very basic. Scripture tells us in Romans, the 8th chapter, they that follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, these are the sons of God. It says that creation is groaning and travailing, waiting for us to come forward, that we set creation free, that they might come into the glorious liberty of being the children of God. And you know what? A lot of times we make it too complicated. It's not complicated. It's very simple. You give your life to the Lord. You follow the leading of what you feel like His Spirit tells you to do on a daily basis. Read the Scriptures. Study them. They're great. They're wonderful. They're given for doctrine, for reproof, to thoroughly furnish you. And they're they which testify of the Lord. He said, but you won't come to me. That's the important part, coming to Him, spending some time with Him, getting quiet and still before Him, letting Him speak to your heart, let Him speak to your innermost being. And I tell you what, if you'll do that, He'll begin to unfold the mysteries of the universe to you as you go to a place where you can receive them. And a lot of times it's just like that father trying to tell that little boy all about the molecular structure and all this kind of stuff. If God told you all the mysteries of the universe, it would literally blow the top of your head off, probably. But I'm going to tell you what. He's going to get glory in the church throughout the ages, world without end. And I tell you what, it's going to be an unfolding and an unfolding and an unfolding. But it's all going to happen through the grace of God, through His love, through His mercy, through His forgiveness. And any time that you fall short, we were talking about that back there in Sunday school, any time that you fall short in the Lord and you feel like, oh, God, I've missed you because I did this or I did that or I said this or I said that, know that you learn more from your mistakes than you do from the things that you do positive. And you say, well, Oscar, that sounds kind of crazy. No, it's the truth. I was told them a story about when I first was working in a machine shop. You know, I ran an internal grinder where I ground the inside of bores. And I mainly ground steel most of the time, and stainless steel and cast iron and things like that. One day the boss gave me a brass job. And I started grinding on that. And I thought, yeah, you know, I kept feeding it in. And I had water shooting in that hole. And I thought, man, you know, what's wrong with this thing? I ground it. I come out and I thought, well, I better check this thing. What was way oversized. I had made it way too big. But nobody ever told me that brass doesn't spark. And I didn't know. And I've got a grinding wheel in there grinding this thing, and there was no sparks. Well, guess what? I never messed up another brass piece after that. Because I learned, don't look for the sparks because there ain't none. You know? But that's, we learn, folks, by the things where we fall short sometimes. We learn more by that than we do by the things where we succeed. And when you fall short of the glory of God, all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Scripture says, then just get up and keep moving forward. And get up and say, Lord, I'm sorry. Please help me to do better the next time, you know? And he'll help you, and you'll get better each time. And there's sometimes, there's certain things that you just can't seem to get on top of sometimes. But I want you to know, he loves you. His grace is extended towards you. And we need to start telling people about the mercy, the forgiveness, and what Christ has already done on Calvary. He was crucified one time for the whole world. And you know what? God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses. And if he's not imputting their trespasses, we need to quit doing it. We need to quit telling them what bad sinners they are and start telling them about the love and the mercy of God and what he's already done and that they've already been forgiven on Calvary, and all they have to do is receive that forgiveness. It's there. It's already been done. But you know what? As long as they don't believe it's done, then they'll walk in, so to speak, in their guilt and in their sin. But they don't have to, because he's already forgiven them. If you all stand, we'll close in a word of prayer. Praise the Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for your words, for truly they are spirit and life. Help us to realize the grace that you've extended to us. Grace and truth came by you. And Lord, I thank you for that. I thank you that you've extended your love and your mercy to us. Help us extend that same love and mercy to those that we come in contact with, that, and not put a bunch of laws on them and a bunch of do's and don'ts, but actually just begin to tell them they've been set free from the law of sin and death. And he's wanting to extend his hand and bring them into the law of liberty of love. And if they'll walk in his love, Father, there'll be a freedom and a release that creation needs out there. In Jesus' name we pray. I ask you to bless each one out there. Bless the food as we go back to eat. I know this hasn't been a very long sermon, but this will give you more time to fellowship back there. And Father, just have your way. And if anybody wants prayer or wants any counseling, we'd be glad to pray with you or whatever after the service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you all.